The title of today's message is Behold Your King Comes.
Yes.
Behold Your King Comes. And we've been talking about the Holy Spirit the last several weeks, and the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, and we're going to continue to talk about him and his works and gifts. But we're going to take a two-week break this yep. Sunday and next Sunday, since it is Easter, and we need to focus in on the reason that we celebrate this season.
Yes.
Because truly, like Jason said, many churches around the world, Christian churches around the world, are celebrating what has been often known as Palm Sunday. I remember getting palms as a kid. I grew up in a Catholic church. How many of you got palms? Yeah, right. See? We're in Butler, this area. This is a lot
right.
of people got
yeah.
palms. the priest had blessed them with, sprinkled them with holy water. And then the families would take them home, and I could just remember my mom putting ours behind the picture of the Last Supper in the
yep.
dining room, or my grandma had hers hung behind a crucifix on the wall, and, you know, they were told, don't touch them, don't let them fall to the floor. They were sort of considered like you were invoking a blessing on your home by
yeah.
putting up these palm branches. And
didn't you have to bury them or something?
And you weren't allowed to just throw them in the trash if they, you had to bury them, yeah, in the soil. And so,
weird.
I never really honestly quite understood.
Neither do I.
all the reasons for that. Why the palm branch? I'm sure they read in the gospel some of what we're going to read to you today.
Uh-huh.
But it's quite a deep and meaningful story, what the palms really do represent in our lives. And I only found it out as I began to read the Bible and study out these things a little bit more.
Yeah.
But, of course, the significance of what we say is Palm Sunday, it begins with a story of the telling of the last and final week of Jesus' life here on the earth as he heads towards the crucifixion and suffering on the cross. And by this time in his ministry, he only had a 3-year ministry, mm-hmm. but by this time in his ministry, the last week, he was quite well known for all the miracles that he did, and great crowds were gathering for this festival they were going to have for the Passover in Jerusalem. And they gathered along the road to see this king coming, who they called the king. And so we're going to look at three gospels today. That actually, all four gospels retell the story of this, of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. But we're going to read from Matthew, starting with Matthew. So open your Bible to Matthew 21. We're going to start there with verse 1. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like to follow along, Dan's there in the aisle. Just raise your hand and you could follow along with us. We will have all of these scriptures up on PowerPoint. But again, like we say, it's always good for you to lay your eyes on the Word of God yourself.
Yes.
It is a living Word. We are going to read, you know, we always like to read scripture in this church. And this morning we're going to read even a little bit more. But that's okay, right? I mean, because it's God's word and it's full of life.
Full of life.
Full of life, yeah. So once you get to Matthew 21, then we're going to just, we'll open with prayer here.
I'd love to hear those pages turn.
Because we are going to go from Matthew, then we're going to head towards John and then Luke. Matthew 21, but Father, we're going to pray before we begin. Father, we are so grateful for this opportunity, Lord, that we are alive, that we can hear mm-hmm. and read your word. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, to teach us, each one of us this morning. We ask you to show our hearts and our minds truth. Help us to understand and know, Lord, that you are near. Father, there are some people in here that maybe are brokenhearted, suffering, hurting themselves. Lord, I pray that as we read these scriptures, we become so aware of how near and close you are to the broken and hurting. And I pray, Lord, that every person in here would look to you for answers and for comfort.
Yeah.
We thank you, Father, that you are a good Father. You're gracious and you are a merciful God to us. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So Matthew 21, starting with verse 1. As Jesus and the disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the town of Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them on ahead. Go into the village over there, he said. As soon as you enter it, you will see a donkey tied there with its colt beside it. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone asks what you're doing, just say, the Lord needs them, and he will immediately let you take them. Verse 4, this took place to fulfill the prophecy that said, tell the people of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming to you. He's humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt. The two disciples did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt to him and threw their garments over the colt, and he sat on it. Now I want you to turn. This is going to be on to John 12, if you will. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's the order of the Gospels. So you go past Matthew, then Mark, Luke, then to John. This is John's account of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, John chapter 12. We're going to read starting with verse 13. And it says, so they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. And his disciples didn't understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him.
Now let's go to Luke chapter 19.
Yeah.
Luke 19, we're going to start at the 29th verse. Luke 19.
Yeah. Matthew, Mark, then Luke. So you're going to...
You can go back toward the front of your Bible.
I was not going to say it, and then I... That's just an inside joke, so we won't explain.
It's the right way to describe it.
Luke 19.
Luke 19, verse 29. And it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount called Olivet, he had sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, whereas you enter, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if they ask you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to them, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent, went their way and found just as he had said to them. But as they were loosening the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosening the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as they went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was drawing near to the descent of Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called out to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, if I tell you, if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out.
Yeah. Then verse 41, now as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. They will not leave you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation.
Wow. Yeah. This is a portion of the account of Jesus' last week before the crucifixion, his burial and his resurrection. This was a time of the year when the Jewish nation celebrated Passover. And that's another history lesson in itself. And the Lamb of God had to be crucified also on Passover. And pretty much the whole nation was there. And like Pastor Mamie said, Jesus' ministry, his public ministry is only 3.5 years old. And he became really well known because of all the things he did. You know, he was known for quieting the waves of the sea, healing the lepers, opening blind eyes, even raising Lazarus from the dead. And as he was coming in, all this time, the religious leaders actually were always trying to plan to kill him. Because they despised him, because he, by just being real, threatened them. And so they were trying to figure out how could they kill him. And, you know, later on in that very week, Judas, one of his own disciples, collaborated with the Pharisees and made a plan on how to betray him for 30 pieces of silver. It's funny because in 900 years before, in the book of Psalms, it talks about a friend will betray him. And then 500 years later, it talks about he's going to be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. So all these things were occurring, and actually Jesus was fulfilling all these ancient prophecies. But he was casting out demons, and many consider him the long-awaited Messiah. They really, you know, that's why the crowds were out there throwing their coats down and putting the palm trees down. And they were excited because they thought that now, because their idea of a Messiah was going to dispose of the Romans and get them out and bring the glory back to the kingdom then and there. But they thought that this was going to occur, but it didn't the first time he came. And their understanding truly was that that Messiah was a military man, and he was going to overthrow the government of Rome and bring the oppressors to their knees, so to speak. And then he was going to set up his messianic, like the Bible says, it's a 1,000-year reign. And so this is what they were anticipating and expecting. And so it was quite a surprise.
And all, when you think about it, all the Old Testament writings told them there was a king that would come, a coming king of the Jews that would one day rule over the earth.
Yes.
And it was he would set up an everlasting kingdom. But what they didn't understand was that there was a first and second coming
right.
of this king. The coming of Christ would have a first coming and a second coming. And it's at his second coming that Jesus will indeed come and conquer and put down an enemy, but it's an enemy of sin and death. I mean, I'm sorry, it's an enemy of all unrighteous rebellion against him.
Right.
Because he's coming back to set up a literal millennial kingdom on this earth, and that will have no end. But at the time when he came 2,000 years ago, this was his first coming. And the first prophecy from the Old Testament that had to be fulfilled, you know, was from Zechariah 9. I don't know if you want to turn there in your Bible, but I'm going to read from the screen, from Zechariah 9. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And we just read how Jesus did fulfill that prophecy. Think about it. It was written 500 years before he actually appeared in the earth. Mm. But he fulfilled it exactly.
You're right.
Which can also give us great confidence that all the unfulfilled prophecies
come on.
Are also going to come true, especially about his second coming. But the victory, when you read on that scripture, it says, "Behold, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious." The victory that they're speaking of there is not referring to a military victory,
right?
Like what the people had thought. He wasn't coming to conquer Roman oppression, and the Jews were under Roman rule. He was coming actually to conquer a much bigger oppression.
Yeah, there you go.
That mankind was under, which was the grip of sin and the power of death that held all mankind in its grip. Because if people died without Christ, there was an eternal death to face and punishment for your sin. And the way to that victory wasn't going to be through some kind of military triumph. the way was going to be, he became a suffering servant, as he's called.
Right.
He would have to shed his blood on a cross, dying a horrible crucifixion on a cross in order to pay the sin debt, your sin debt, my sin debt, the sin debt of the world. So it didn't look victorious, if you will, to be crucified on a cross, yet he was triumphing over sin, hell, death, the grave, Satan, sickness, and everything that came with it.
That's right. The power of sin was broken over anybody who calls on his name. Praise God. And so they really did misunderstand him. They thought that he was going to overthrow the government. So, you know, they, of course, you know, were gathered together. Here comes our king. You know, we're throwing the palm branches down. And the palm branches have a significance. They really do in the Jewish culture. And it is about triumph and victory. Triumph and victory. So they were thinking that this victory and this triumph was going to be over the Roman government. But just like what Pastor Mamie said, it was over a bigger enemy, the god of this world, Satan, and all that he brought into this earth. But it was pretty amazing, because when the people found out that he wasn't going to overthrow Rome in the way they anticipated, their praises of Hosanna in the highest turned to crucify him. Crucify him. All of the glorious welcoming into the city then turned into a mob that wanted to kill him, simply because they had anticipated God doing something different than what he did. Their hopes of destroying Rome were just a puff of smoke now. They did not understand. Even the disciples didn't understand this at that time. They were stunned and shocked. And so we've got to understand that even at that time, his closest followers actually deserted him. He's on the cross, and the only one that his scripture declares was there was John the Apostle and the women. Everybody else dispersed.
Just a few, really, of his closest followers were left there at the cross because they deserted him. And people we still make this mistake today, because we can come to Christ, we can give our life to Christ, and we can have expectations then of what he's going to do for us. Right?
Come on. Don't look so religious.
Somehow
out there.
We think because we come to Christ, he's God, he's going to make everything easy. He's God. He could just do this for me and it'll just be a lot easier in my life. Or it'll just be all so much more comfortable because I'll just, blessings, as soon as I get up out of bed in the morning, they're just going to be poured out everywhere I go, on my job, with the people. No, how many of us have walked with Christ and go, wait a minute. This isn't exactly how this works out. And so when things don't go the way we want them to go, we don't get our prayers answered in the timing that we want them answered. You know, the way we thought, we can get cynical.
Come on.
We'd be like, well, what's this about? You get disillusioned. How many of us have faced a little season of disillusionment? You can go through a long season where it seems like, Lord, I've been serving you, like, where's the answer, right? And then people can become lukewarm.
Yep.
Really, it's in our ego and pride that we just feel like, I've gave my life to you, now, God, you serve me. But we actually we become servants of the Lord.
Come on.
And it often takes time to understand what's happened when we give our life to Christ, that my coming to Christ, your coming to Christ, is actually a walk of surrender.
Yes.
We put him on the leadership throne of our life. We take away our own control and we give him control. And that can take some time because we fight him on it. You know, the cross, some people have said the cross is like his will and my will cross.
Oh, man.
But we have to take up, scripture even says, we take up our cross.
Yes.
And follow him. And so there is something to that. Sometimes the difficulty that we will face as we walk with Christ, just like he had to take up his cross and do the Father's will. But there's something actually wonderful, like in that exchange, of the cross. And I take a look at 2 Corinthians 5:21.
This should be underlined and highlighted in your Bible, because it's talking about you, talking about me.
2 Corinthians 5:21, because a great exchange took place on the cross. He was doing something for us on the cross, something in love for us that will completely change your life.
Yes.
When you begin to get a deeper revelation of what this really means to you. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this is about Jesus. For he, meaning the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus became sin for you on that cross. He took your place. Jason mentioned the word substitute. We should have been the ones paying the penalty for our sin, but he became sin for us. So why? So that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus.
The only way we're going to stand before God is if we are holy, blameless, and righteous. That's the only way we're standing before God.
And he gives us righteousness as a gift.
Yes.
We didn't earn it.
Come on.
You didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. This is the beauty of the good news of the gospel, that when we believe that he took our sin, rose from the grave, then this exchange takes place. He gives us his righteousness. Now, see, if we really can understand that, all of you would have stood up and said, hallelujah. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Yes, hallelujah.
Because that's really how it needs to hit our heart. You have a new identity. You are not, yes, we will sin in this life, and we will still have weaknesses that will be working out in our sanctification.
Yes.
But you have become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's your new identity if you're a child of God.
See, if you read the scriptures, understand how spiritual Christianity really is.
I mean, his victory over sin became your victory over sin. So whatever it is you're struggling with sin in your life, there's a grace to help you overcome.
Yes.
Because that victory he won over sin, you can walk out in your own life. There's not a sin that's too great for him.
Amen.
To forgive and to give you victory over.
And to help you walk away from and live in the spirit, not in the flesh.
But the sad part is the majority of people, like in Jesus' day, basically, the entire Jewish nation and their leaders, they didn't believe any of what Jesus was going to do. They had Old Testament scriptures.
Yep. That pointed right to him.
That pointed to it. Just reading, Jason read from Isaiah 53 today.
Yeah.
Just that chapter alone would help them to have seen it.
And these people knew the Bible. They could quote not just one scripture. They could quote the scripture before it, the scripture after it. These people were smarter than us. But yet they refused to believe what Jesus was prophesying and what he was actually fulfilling at that very same time. I think this is why Jesus wept when he came into the city. He cried because he knew the consequences for that was going to happen because of that decision. And everybody, even today, has that decision. And there is time that Jesus, I honestly believe that he weeps over us at times because of the choices we make. Because he knows the consequences there. And that's why we have a Bible. That's why we are born of his spirit. So he can teach us and he can guide us and he can reveal things to us that will help us avoid trouble. Amen. Or even walk through trouble victoriously. Amen? So here's Jesus. He's coming in. You know, in Luke 19... you don't have to turn there, but in Luke 19, Jesus actually is prophesying what is going to happen to Israel after their rejection of him. And it's not good. It's not good. And you understand that Israel wasn't a real nation after, I think it was about 70 AD is when Jerusalem was destroyed. And then their nation, they were spread out all over the world and didn't come back in to be a nation until 1948. So it's miraculous. And just to give you an idea about Israel, you could fit almost five Israels into the state of Pennsylvania. It's really small. It's really small. And then there's going to come a time that in Luke 19, he's talking about a tribulation period that's going to come. And really, it's how many people know that sometimes we don't quite get it unless we go through trouble? Can I hear an amen? And so then when we come to the end of ourselves, we actually come to a place where we recognize we can't do anything more. And then we yield our hearts to Christ. And there was a blindness that Jesus talked about that came over Israel.
Yeah,
and this tribulation period is going to be a time where they're going to come to the end of themselves and they're going to call on God himself.
You know, he said they missed an opportunity to recognize him.
Yes.
To believe in him. And I think that's an important thing for us to just be aware of, because sometimes there are windows of opportunity for us to see
so
what
true.
God is saying to us in our life.
So true.
And if we just say no, 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 this was what happened to Israel. They missed their opportunity to recognize their Savior, and a spiritual blindness came over the whole nation, and it's lasted until this day.
Yes.
And it's lasting until the Great Tribulation, till the second coming of Christ. And yet God still favors his chosen people. This is part of, you know, there's some political dynamic to this in this day.
Yeah. He favors Israel. And why does he favor Israel? Well, first of all, he's a God that keeps his word.
Yes, he does.
Yeah. And he made a covenant with Abraham. And Abraham, his name was Abram, but changed to Abraham. And the key is in there, God called him out of his hometown and says, follow me, I'll show you land that I'm going to give to you. And then he's at 90 years old, or his wife is 90 years old, he's 100 years old, and God tells him, well, you're going to have a baby, you're going to have a child, and his name will be Isaac, and then he's going to be the father of 12, and then the nation of Israel will come from you. Well, he believed him. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Abraham's not only just the father of Israel, he's the father of our faith.
Yeah.
Because it's faith that brings this righteousness that we talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. You got to believe that. That's how it comes upon you. But he made this covenant with Abraham. And obviously you know that God is long-suffering. Because that was 4,000 years ago. But yet he's still keeping his word to him. And it's through Abraham's lineage, that Jesus Christ came to this earth. You find that in Matthew chapter 1. Because God says, I'll make of you a great nation, and all the nations of the world will be blessed through you. And it was Jesus Christ who was the one who was going to be blessing the whole world. So this Isaac, this supernatural child gets born. Just like when you give your life to Christ, there's a supernatural birth that happens with us too. So this is awesome. But what happened is that over and over and over and over, Israel broke the covenant with God. They didn't keep it. They ran after other gods. And God keeps his word. And you find out in Deuteronomy chapter 28, there's do this, you'll be blessed. Do that, you'll be in trouble. So God isn't going to break his word. He's going to keep his word. So he still favors Israel. He still favors Israel because he knows that there's a remnant that's going to come out of there. A remnant. Just like there's a remnant going to be coming out of the United States of America too. Praise God. But God made covenants with Moses. He made a covenant with Noah. He made a covenant with David. And all these covenants were also dovetailed into the Abrahamic covenant. So he's keeping and fulfilling everything that is on his side. Now, because Israel could not keep the covenant and broke the law continuously, God sent his own son to fulfill the law. Jesus came and lived a perfect life. And then he became the surety of a new covenant, which is a better covenant with better promises. Amen. It's the promise of the Spirit. Glory to God.
Sealed with the blood of Christ, not the blood of animals, as it says, right, the old covenant, but the blood of Christ. And what's the point of this then? It says, and we're not going to look at the scripture, but it does say in Galatians that in Christ Jesus, then the blessings of Abraham,
that's it,
might come upon the Gentiles. That's all of us in here.
Yeah.
So that we through faith might receive the promise of the Spirit, which is eternal life in him. We've been talking about that some weeks ago. The Holy Spirit, God himself, comes to live on the inside of us. That was not the case under the old covenant.
Right.
But now the promise, this is the fulfilled covenant through Christ in his bloodshed. You know, but when the Jews rejected their Savior 2,000 years ago, the good news of the gospel then went out to us, went out to the Gentiles. Because scripture says, whosoever will, let him come.
That's
whoever
right.
calls now upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It wasn't just now for the Jews, God's chosen people. God brought Gentiles,
yes,
made one new man.
Hallelujah.
Through Christ. And so we could become partakers of that covenant. But the point with Israel is God is not forgotten, nor will he ever forsake the covenant that he made with Israel.
Right.
Because he made it, just as Pastor Steve was explaining, Jeremiah 31 tells us that God said, I have loved you, Israel, with an everlasting love. It's everlasting. And then in Romans 9, if you read Romans 9 and 11 sometime,
yeah,
it explains some of this with Israel. But we just want to share with you Romans 9 today, 4 and 5, because the Apostle Paul, who was a Jew, he explains, you know, he gives reasons for God's faithfulness. Like,
yes,
these people, like, in other words, well, if they've been unfaithful and never served you, why do you care? Romans 9, 4 and 5, Paul writes, well, the people of Israel, theirs is the adoption to sonship. In other words, God began this with them.
You're right.
It began with Abraham. Theirs is the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law,
mm-hmm,
the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God over all. Forever praised. Amen.
Yes. Amen.
So we, the Gentiles, have actually been engrafted into the original root, right? And so if you pay attention now to any news, and you do need to pay attention to some news, because there are some hotbeds of things happening in the world that help us to understand end times events, and the signs of the times are so related to what's written in Scripture.
Yes.
But there's just been a lot of controversy about the war in Israel with Hamas, the terrorist group that, you know, invaded on October 7th. And you get these divisions now. Some people are angry, you know, with Israel's retaliation, and angry, you know, they don't know who to, you know, politically everybody has to take a side, it seems, right? But this isn't about, when we say we stand with Israel, we speak to that from a spiritual standpoint.
Yes.
Not because Israel are some perfect people. In fact, I just looked this up. I think it said less than 2% of people in Israel are saved. They're not Christians.
No.
And 20% are Muslim of the Islamic faith. And so they're not actually people. Look, the Arabs and the Jews all need salvation.
Amen.
As far as that war goes. But putting politics aside, when we say we stand with Israel, and we do.
Yep.
Our stand is from a spiritual viewpoint, because God still has a remnant Israel that will be saved in the last days. So it's not a matter of choosing one or the other for some political reason. He loves both the lost Jew and he loves the lost Arab or the Palestinian. And I would say both need prayer for salvation.
Yes.
And yet we have to remember that God is going to be faithful to his covenant. Because there's a scripture tells us that a remnant of Israel will be saved. So he's not forsaken them, even though they're basically completely spiritually blind right now.
Yes.
But there's coming a day in the near future, like if this is on God's time clock.
Right.
And I believe we are nearing it. The 7-year tribulation period that is prophesied coming on the earth. It's the last 7 years.
Before he steps
before
on this
Jesus
earth.
Comes back.
Yes. Yeah.
And we are seeing the birth pains of that. They're getting stronger and more intense as time goes along.
You can take a look at the Matthew 24 and you find some things that are occurring today that were prophesied in Matthew 24. There's going to become when there's end times, you look to Israel and see what's happening in Israel.
Yeah.
That's the place you look. And then you got to understand that there's going to come a person who's going to be able to put a peace plan together where Israel is going to sign.
Yeah.
And the Arabs are all going to sign. A 7-year peace plan. That's dangerous because...
Well, that guess who institutes
that? Yeah, it's the Antichrist, who works this. And he keeps that for 3.5 years. And after 3.5 years, he breaks the covenant. And we're going to find out that Israel stands alone at that time. America's not here to actually defend it. And there's a lot of different theories to explain that. And they're surrounded. And they're going to be, like Jesus said before, one stone after the other is taken away. They have a temple that's being built. And this guy, the Antichrist, goes to that temple in Jerusalem and declares he's God. And then he demands the whole world to worship him. There's going to be turmoil. There's going to be, Jesus said, there's going to be trouble. In the Old Testament, it's called Jacob's trouble. In the New Testament, it's called the tribulation period. And it's going to be, like Jesus said, it's going to be the worst time that there ever was in history, and there will never be a time like that in the future.
Yeah.
And so at this point, you know, under that great distress that Israel is going to be coming into, there's going to be a way that draws the remnant back to Christ.
Yeah. Scriptures talks about in Malachi, which is an old last book of the Old Testament, a refiner's fire coming to bring his beloved chosen people, the remnant, back to himself. And when you think about a refiner's fire, it may sound harsh, but again, sometimes when things heat up in our own lives and you feel some desperation, sometimes that's the only time our spiritual eyes get opened. Yeah. It's not God's best.
No, it isn't.
It's not. It's like he said this in Luke 13. This is up on the screen. Luke 13, when he said, Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. See, God's saying, come to me now. But then he's verse 35, look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Yes.
And that's what the believing remnant will say.
Amen.
At the second coming of Christ. But that day is going to be with much and terrible tribulation for them and anyone who's alive on the earth.
Yes.
Yet at his second coming, scripture says he's mighty to save. He will save in that day.
Well, thank God that we have a window of opportunity to accept Christ today, right now.
Yeah.
You know, that spiritual blindness can be for a while, but then the Holy Spirit comes and woos you. He's calling people to himself because he knows what's going to happen. We have a group of people, a whole nation that rejected Christ, and we see what has happened to them. Horrible things are happening here. You know, but there is going to be a coming a time that there will be the door completely closed, that nobody, you will be sealed because of the hardness of their hearts.
Yeah.
The heart, you know, like a callus, you keep working that. No, I don't want you, Jesus. No, I don't want you, Jesus. No, I don't want you, Jesus. All of a sudden, you've got a callous heart, and it'd take a miracle to soften it. That's why we pray for lost people.
This is why we should be compelled to pray.
Yes.
For our lost loved ones, pray our neighbors, for our friends.
Give them eyes to see, Lord. Yeah. Soften their heart. Have the rain of heaven fall upon their heart to soften it. Make it pliable. Help them to see their actual true spiritual condition.
Yeah.
You know, Jesus said this in John 14:6. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the only way to the Father. There's not many ways. Jesus and the Father, he made it so simple. One way, Jesus. Do you want your sins forgiven? Yes, I do. That scripture that we saw in 2 Corinthians 5:21 happens to you in the spirit.
Yeah.
You become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And I tell you, if we wake up to that truth, our lives will be changed.
Yeah.
We'll be completely different people.
Yeah. And so maybe today you're going through some kind of tribulation in your life. I don't know. There's a lot of tribulation happening in the world and in our own personal lives.
Yes.
But we have to know that the Lord is near to those who are hurting, the brokenhearted, and to those who will call upon his name in their pain and suffering. It's like Jesus today, through us, he uses people, his hands and feet in the earth, but he's reaching out his arms to you the same way he was to Jerusalem that day. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how long I wanted you to come under my wings. Now, don't suffer through the penalty for your own sin, really.
Yes.
Come to me, have your sin forgiven. And he's saying that today. Today you can have your sins forgiven. Today you can receive eternal life. You don't have to do anything but believe and have faith.
That's it.
Salvation is a gift given to us. Today, Jesus said, is the day of salvation. You don't want to put this off because you don't know what tomorrow holds. Do you? No, we don't.
And Jesus knows the consequences to our rejecting him.
Yeah.
It's all.
And you want to be sure you know him. So we're going to close and then we're going to take communion here in a moment. But we want to give you an opportunity.
Yes.
For those of you, you wonder, I don't know if I know the Lord. I don't know if I died today, would I go to heaven or hell? Because there are only two places you go after you breathe your last, heaven or hell.
It's not a I and hope so, I know.
Yeah. And you want to be ready to meet him. You want to be ready to meet him. And so if you've never surrendered your life to Christ, you say, well then, I want to meet Jesus today. How do you meet him? Well, by faith.
Yes.
The Holy Spirit is talking to us now. He's been in the presence of this room, moving among us. And he's wooing you. He's calling you to himself. I would encourage you not to resist. Today's the day of salvation. You know, Jesus came and took on flesh, took on human flesh, so that he would pay the penalty for your sin. That's what you believe. Did he do that for you? Do you believe he did that for you?
And then the Bible declares that he rose again from the dead when you were justified. When you were justified, it makes it very personal. And today you could make that decision. You could cry out to Christ. You could call on his name. And the Bible does say if you cry out to him, whosoever Again, the Bible declares it's a gift. You don't have to earn it because we can't.
Is there anybody in here today that wants to give their life to Christ? If you do, you just let's just close our eyes for a moment, because sometimes people
That hand right here.
People feel nervous about it. But if you want to give your life to Christ, I see that hand. I see that hand. That's the best decision you'll ever make in your life.
Time is short, and we are in the end of the end times.
Yes. Anybody else want to join these
four
over here? Anybody? We're going to pray a simple prayer of faith, and you'll receive eternal life today.
Once again.
Okay, let's make that prayer. And those of you who raise your hand, you pray this prayer from your heart, and Jesus is hearing it.
Father, I come to you in Jesus' name.
Father, I come to you in Jesus' name.
I recognize my spiritual condition.
I recognize my spiritual condition.
And I'm wanting.
I'm
asking you to forgive me of my sins.
I'm asking you to forgive me of my sins.
I open the door of my heart.
I open the door of my heart.
And say, Jesus, come in.
And say, Jesus, come in.
Make me a new creation in Christ.
Make me a new creation in Christ.
Lord, I trust you.
Lord, I trust you.
I believe you.
I believe you.
That you went to the cross.
That you went to the cross.
You took my sin upon yourself.
You took my sin upon yourself.
And since I believe that.
Since I believe that.
You said that I can become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus.
Righteousness of God.
I embrace that as truth.
As truth.
Jesus. I give you my life.
I give you my life.
Help me to live for you.
Help me to live for you.
This day forward. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Glory to God.
We're going to quickly partake of communion together. So we're going to we're going to ask you to just come down the middle aisle, take a piece of bread, take from the cup. We have you all stand up if you're going to partake of communion, and just Karen, you just let's come down the middle aisle here. And then once everybody has the elements, we'll partake of communion together.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Worship the Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. Great.
Yeah. You just take a little piece of bread, one piece of bread and one cup. Take a piece of bread. Okay. All right. Okay, that's fine. Bread. Scripture tells us that we should examine ourselves before we partake of communion, because these elements represent the body and blood of Christ. And Scripture tells us we don't want to take it in an unworthy manner. And so we want to just bow our heads before God right now. And in your heart, you want to just confess any sin before God. Jesus, forgive me for not walking with you, for not, you know, displaying, Lord, a life of Christ the way I should, that you died on the cross so that I could have new life. Help me to live new life. So you want to confess anything before Christ. And we just want to recognize, too, that what his body and blood did for us.
We also want to remember what he did for us.
Yes.
And we also want to understand that he is coming again. Go ahead,
Jesus,
and take the bread. Break it if you can.
Yeah, your body was broken for us, yes, so that we might find salvation and healing. We thank you for that, Lord. And we thank you for your forgiveness, Lord, as we confess our sin to you. You're faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
We thank you, Jesus, that you shed your blood for the forgiveness of our sins.
Yes.
It also ratifies the new covenant, which cannot be broken.
We thank you.
We partake of this in Jesus' name.
We thank you that the power of sin is broken over our lives as we drink that cup.
Yes.
We worship you, Lord.